Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. From now until the end of this year, God willing, we are going to study the Ten Commandments. And so this morning, we need to have a biblical understanding of the laws of God. I know that there are some Christians in certain churches. They believe that the Word of God, especially the laws of God, are completely obsolete, irrelevant. And Reverend Toh described this as an incident in his life where he gave a plaque with the Ten Commandments written on it to one of his American friends. And so after a season of time, he went back to his home, and then he said that he found that this friend of his had placed the two plaques together with all his old newspaper. And so he felt that the Ten Commandments are like old newspaper. It is only good for today. Once you have read it, it is now obsolete. Put it there. Useless. The Bible tells us that the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, every jot and tittle, is recorded for our learning. The Bible, especially the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, especially Psalm 119, describes the Bible in so many, many different ways. It is described as commandments. It is described as statutes. It is described as precepts. Of course, it is described as laws, testimonies. So many, many different types of genre in the Bible. And all of them are for our learning. All of them are given to us by God to help us live a life of holiness for Christ. So that wherever we are, at whatever stage of our lives, whether it is as a student, and then as a young married couple, or as a young parent, and then later as you grow older as an adult, a senior adult, or even in your golden years, your evening years, we must never, never stop witnessing a good confession for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the laws of God is indeed the foundation and the very backbone to teach us how to do that correctly. And it is not up to us to do whatever is right in our own eyes. God does not want us to make subjective opinions whereby so-and-so think this is the way, another person think that's the way. That kind of subjective way has never been God's way. Because God knows Christ the best. God knows His only begotten Son long before you and I were born. And therefore, when it comes to witnessing for Christ, God never, never asked man for his suggestion or his opinions. Not even great servants like Moses and Joshua. Did God ever ask Moses and Joshua to contribute? To give his own ideas as to how the nation of Israel ought to witness for Christ? No. Everything about Israel as a nation, as God's people bearing his name, Israel, Prince of Elohim, God. God says, I will tell you how to live in my promised land. Not your promised land, my promised land. Right from the very beginning, since they entered the promised land, God made that very plain and clear. You are all tenants. That is why when they were given the land at the time of Joshua, distributed it by lot, every tribe had been instructed very clearly that you are not allowed to sell it. It is going to be yours for perpetuity, forever. If you're a bad businessman, then you will have to let your land be given to the creditor for a season of time. And then he will work in your land to make whatever profit out of the land. And upon the completion of the payment of the debt you owe, the land will be returned to you. And if your debt is so huge and enormous that you can't even have enough number of years to pay your debt, God has provided the Jubilee year, where every debt will be cleared by God. And every Israelite must understand that you have received grace and mercies from God in great abundance. And therefore show grace and mercies to your debtors who owe you a debt that they can never pay. Give the land back to them, and all debt will be cleared in that year. So God has provided a way to help Israel testify and witness for Him, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And likewise, for us today as a church. And that's why we need to have a proper biblical understanding of the laws of God in order for us to apply them into our lives so that our witness for Christ will be acceptable, so that you and I will have no doubt that at the end of your life, your testimony and witness for Christ is guaranteed by God because it is lived according to the Bible, where you have no doubt, not even in the slightest, that when you finish your witness on earth, you stand before the Lord and there is a crown of righteousness waiting for you. And you will have no doubt that the Lord will surely say to you, "Well done, welcome home, my good and faithful servant." The sweetest sound that every disciple of Christ, every child of God, must aim toward and long to hear one day at the end of our sojourn here on earth. Not what you say, not what any man will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." They may be very sweet words to encourage us momentarily right here on earth. But for eternity, ultimately, it has to be the Lord Jesus Christ, His evaluation of your life and my life from the day you are born again to the day when the Lord says, "Come home. Your witness is done." That period of time is in God's hands alone. At the end of your life, I hope you desire to hear your Savior, your Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, say those words to you. And that's where the laws of God come in. First, the moral laws. The Ten Commandments. Israel had just came out of Egypt, and it took them about 60 days since they left to arrive at the foot of Mount Sinai, according to Exodus chapter 19. In that chapter, God told Moses, "This is how your people, Israel, must prepare themselves, because I'm going to appear and speak to them, to a nation who will now hear the very voice of God for the first time and also the last time, because at the end of it, they said to Moses, 'Please don't let God speak to us anymore. We are too frightened. Let God speak to you alone. And then whatever you say to us, we will receive it as if it is God's word. Therefore, Moses, you will be to us as if you are God.'" That was the conclusion. And that from that point onwards, God will no longer speak directly to the nation of Israel. They were too frightened. Or rather, the people of Israel at this time. The first set of laws was the moral laws. The first set. There are basically three types: the moral law, the civil law, and the Levitical law, the religious law. They are all given by God to Israel. It was not from man to God, it was from God to man. The moral law is the foundation. The foundation whereby this is the standard that the people of Israel are to relate to Him. You want to know God, you want to come before God, you want God to hear your prayers and accept your worship. These are my laws. If you break any one of my Ten Commandments, you are disqualified. That's what the Ten Commandments are for. The moral laws of God, telling us God's high standard between man and Himself. And then based upon these moral laws, God gave to man the civil law. For the people of Israel, not for the Philistines, not for the Syrians, not for the Moabites or any of the Gentile nations, only for His people. And built into the civil law, you will have a complete restitution as well. See, in the Ten Commandments, there is no restitution. God simply said, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal." That's it. So what if I have stolen from God? What if I have killed one of God's people? There is no restitution in the moral law, the Ten Commandments. So what must I do to make right my relationship with God now that I have stolen from Him? Now that I have borne a false witness before God, Lord, what do I do to make right? There is no such restitution found in the moral law. But in the civil law, built into it will be a complete relationship, whereby in Israel, if a Jew offended another Jew, this is now a criminal act, which is also a transgression. So what must I do to heal our broken relationship, our broken fellowship? For example, you look at Exodus 21. And by the way, Exodus 21, 22, and a part of 23, you'll find the civil law to help Israel regulate their man and man horizontal relationship with one another as they witness for Christ. For example, you look at chapter 22, verse 1. If a man steal, or if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep, right, from one of his fellow Israelite, right, so this is breaking the commandment, thou shalt not steal. All right, the Bible made it clear, thou shalt not steal is commandment number 8. Thou shalt not steal. The easiest commandment to remember, other than the first and the last one. Right, the word 8 looks like a pair of handcuffs. You know handcuffs? Right? You steal, you get arrested, they handcuff you. So, what is commandment number 8? Thou shalt not steal, right? Very easy to remember. Right? Remember handcuffs. So what if I have stolen from you? Right? If I've stolen an ox, what is the penalty? What if I've stolen a sheep? What's the penalty? Now you watch and kill it and sell it. Alright, if I've stolen it and it's still alive, I return you, I pay back one extra. But now that I have killed it and I have sold it and I'm caught, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox, 4 sheep for a sheep. Now, built into the civil law, it described for us 2 things. One, what is considered as breaking, stealing in this case, and what must I do to restore back, repair our broken relationship. So if I've stolen an ox, I sold it, I kill it, I'm caught, I pay you back 5 oxen, and now we are good. Because an ox is more expensive than a sheep. So if I stole a sheep, the loss is not as serious as an ox. And so you pay back 4 sheep. So now we are good again. So built into the civil law, you have what is considered as criminal and a transgression against fellow Israelites. And then built into it also the restitution that you need to do to make right the relationship, so that the relationship and the witness of Israel between themselves, among the people of Israel, all will be good. Of course, you have to have leaders like the priests and the Levites and the elders, the lay leaders, to make sure that they exercise, carry out these laws. They are only good if they are obeyed. They are only good if you are carried out. No point putting all kinds of laws and if you are not going to enforce them. So the civil law is based upon the moral law. Thou shalt not steal. There is no way you can change that, because that is known as an absolute law. Stealing is wrong, period. But the penalty for stealing different things is different. So that is known as case by case. So civil law is a case by case law. I steal a human being. Do you know what's the penalty for stealing a human being? That is kidnapping. Death penalty. For stealing an ox, kill it, sold it, 5. Stealing a sheep, kill it, sold it, 4. So that way, God will help the witness among the people of Israel to make sure that they are all good. The elders, the priests and the Levites, they are the ones who will enforce during the period of Judges where God was king. The civil law, only for God's people, not for the Philistines, not for any other Gentile nations, only for God's people in Israel. So if I am a non-Israelite, I come into Israel, I have to follow the civil law of Israel, because I cannot break it. I am in Israel, I must follow their law. Once I'm outside, let's say I go back to Moab where I came from, I will follow Moab law. But now I'm in Israel, I follow the Israel civil law. You cannot say, well, I'm from Moab, I follow Moab law, I don't follow Israel law. So if I steal your sheep, Moab says, two sheep. You cannot give two sheep. You are in Israel, you pay four. Same today, isn't it true? In Singapore, you can use the rod of correction to discipline your children. When we were in America, and that was in the late 1980s and the early 1990s, our American friends told us, we know you Singaporeans cane people because of that incident of Michael Fay, if you remember. He vandalized some parts of Singapore and he was caned by the government. And so they know that we parents discipline our children. They said, don't do it here. You do it here, you're going to be in trouble. They're going to take your child away from you and you're going to stand before the judge. So don't do it here. I cannot say, well, in Singapore, you're not in Singapore. You're in America. They have their own laws. You abide by their laws. So the civil law is for the people of Israel. So therefore, the civil law that is based upon the Ten Commandments are for the people of Israel to regulate their conduct and behavior so that they will be united, everyone will be fairly treated, justly treated, so that there will be peace in the land of promise and they will bear a holy witness for Christ. The Lord knows this. Did the Lord ask Moses and Joshua for their opinions? No. These are all by dictation. God just said it. Moses just recorded it down like a good secretary. That's it. That's the moral law's relationship with the civil law, which is the foundation, the bedrock in which the civil law was built upon to regulate the relationship between fellow Israelites. Now, what is the significance for us? For us, we have our own civil law in Singapore. If you're a Christian in another country, you have your own civil law in your country, right? This is a civil law for the national witness. We are a church, we are not a nation. So therefore, we cannot use the penalty that they have on anyone in the church. Do you know what is the penalty for dishonoring father and mother? Because the commandment says, honor your father and your mother, commandment number 5. So if I smite my father or my mother, what's the penalty? You want to know? You want to know or not? You sure? I don't think you want to know. Chapter 21, verse 15. He that smiteth his father or his mother, not and, and is no good. And means you smite one, I only one. One is okay. Only when I smite two, then I cannot, right? Or, okay, or, you smite father or his mother, what's the penalty? Put to death. Shall surely be put to death. Wow, so serious. Verse 17. Don't smite. I just curse. Words only, alright? Curse only, alright? You think God doesn't know? Verse 17. And he that what curses his father or his mother. Penalty? Surely be put to death. Wow, if we do this in the church, every week there will be a lot of vigil services. You agree? Children talk bad about their parents behind their back. Talk to your friends. Well, my old man. Kena already. Disrespectful. Raise your voice at your mom and dad. Talk bad about them to your friends behind their back. And the Lord knows, the Lord hears. Pum, you die. The Lord knows. You see how serious it is? God picked for you your parents. To curse them is to curse God. Do you realize that? That's why the penalty is so serious. God never over-punishes anyone, neither does He under-punishes anyone. Every punishment is just. So you want to know how serious God regarded honoring parents? You look at how God punishes those who break it in the civil law. That's how you understand. So the civil law, we draw principles in understanding the Ten Commandments. That's what we do. The penalty is to teach us how serious the nature is, how to be just and fair by drawing the principles. We don't follow based upon literal, wooden literalism. So now we cannot put anybody to death. So if I steal a pencil, I pay how many pencils back to you? 4 pencils? So if I steal a Japanese car, 4 cars. I steal a European car, very expensive. I pay back 5 cars. Not like an ox. You don't do that. Draw principles, not wooden literalism. So the civil law can also be used by us as a church witness today by drawing the right principles and also helping us to understand the moral laws correctly. Now, as mentioned earlier, the moral laws just simply warns us when we have sinned against God. It did not have any built-in restoration like the civil law. Correct? What I've done wrong, this is what I must do to make right. You don't have that in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments says, you cannot bow down to idols. We do. You cannot take the name of God in vain. We have done so. And inside the Ten Commandments, what must I do now to make right my relationship with God? What can I do now to restore my relationship with God, which is now broken because I have sinned against Him? That's where the Levitical law comes in. Built into the Levitical law, you do not have any commandments that you will break. The entire Levitical law, which is found in the whole book of Leviticus, and the whole book is by dictation, except for chapters 8 and 9 and 10. Because in chapters 8 of Leviticus, it describes how Moses consecrated Aaron and his 4 sons to prepare them for their first priestly service. And Leviticus chapter 9 describes their first inaugural service. And then at the end of chapter 9, the sad part was the 2 older sons who assisted Aaron in their first inaugural service, they offered strange fire, probably because they were drunk. And God sent fire from heaven to kill them both. And it is found in chapter 10, the outcome and the result. And so other than these 3 chapters, which has a testimony, a narrative, a historical account, Leviticus chapter 1 to 7 explained to us the meaning of all the different offerings, sin offering, burnt offering, peace offering, thank offering, what animals you can bring, rich people, what animals, average income people, what animals, poor people, what animals, for sin offering. What is the meaning of sin offering, burnt offering? All these are explained in the first 7 chapters. From chapter 11 to the very end of the book of Leviticus, God will now teach them what are the scenarios of sin and uncleanness and what are the kind of animals and what is the sequence in which they must bring their offerings. You cannot flip them around. You cannot do it anyhow. For example, if I come before God that I have sinned against God and I want to bring my offerings, average income person, I bring my sheep, average income, very rich, and ox, without blemish. I will bring 1 animal, sin offering first, for purification. After the items have been purified, now I bring my burnt offering, which is for the atonement of my sin. Now that my sins have been atoned for, I now have peace with God, and so I offer a peace offering. What kind of animal God has prescribed in the first 7 chapters? How is it supposed to be killed? What part is supposed to be burned? What part is supposed to be return to the worshipper? All these are taught in the first 7 chapters. And then after I have peace with God, what do I bring? I bring my thank offering. How is it to be done? You lift it up to say that now I thank God because my relationship with God has been restored because of what I have done. So the relationship between the moral law and the Levitical law is that the moral law tells me how I have offended God. The Levitical law, that is the religious law, tell me how I can restore my fellowship and my relationship with God. And the Levitical law, according to the book of Hebrews, is a type of Christ. So when you and I think of Christ as our sacrifice, what does it mean? If the Bible does not teach us to have a proper understanding and interpretation of Christ being my sacrifice, then we will probably have our own ideas. Our own ideas are based upon our understanding of sacrifice as an unbeliever during the time when we worship idols. And therefore, it is very often plagued with superstition. And so what do you mean when the Bible says Christ is my sacrifice? Well, you look at the Levitical law. Christ is my sin offering. Christ is my burnt offering. Christ is my peace offering. Christ is my thank offering. That's how wonderful the book of Leviticus is. It helps me understand because the Bible tells us that these animal sacrifices, they are types of Christ. These animal sacrifices, they have potency. They have the power to clean, according to Hebrews chapter 9. The animal sacrifices has the power to clean the priest and the worshipper externally, but not inwardly. And that's why the Bible says, if the blood of animals can have the power and the potency to wash us externally, that's why every day they sin, they're going to keep on bringing all these animal sacrifices, because it does not provide inward cleaning, internal cleansing, only outward. And so if the animals can have outward cleansing power, how much more the blood of Christ, once for all offered as the perfect Lamb of God, it has the power to clean us inside and outside. That's why Christ doesn't have to die twice. That's why Christ just simply died once, and it was enough to wash away all our sins, inwardly and outwardly, that we are forever righteous. That's how wonderful the Levitical law is. It will help us appreciate and understand what it means for Jesus Christ to be our sacrifice. So the moral law shows us when we have offended God. The Levitical law shows us how only through Christ we can repair, restore our relationship, our fellowship with God. No other way. Not by good works. By the work of Christ alone. So you have the moral laws to tell Israel, this is God's standard between you and me. You have the Levitical law, helping us to restore our relationship whenever we transgress, which is a type of Christ. And then you have the civil law to regulate Christians, fellow Israelites' relationship and fellowship with one another, so that the witness of Israel will be one of holiness, godliness, in peace and in tranquility. That's the amazing, wonderful thing about the three laws, moral and Levitical, between man and God. Civil, between man and man, so that the nation of Israel will be a godly witness for Christ. And God was the one who gave everything. Every jot and tittle originated from God's throne to Israel, so that Israel will be a holy national witness for Christ. Now that it has been given over to us as God's witness, these three laws are still very much applicable to us. For the civil law, we draw principles to help us make sure that as a church, we must learn how to relate to one another. And when we offended one another, what must we do to restore our broken fellowship? The moral law and the Levitical law still applicable to us today between us and God, the vertical relationship. Combine them together, you have the picture of the cross. So using the cross to remind us how to understand these three laws, moral and Levitical or religious, vertical. Civil law, horizontal. You draw principles. Look at the conclusion. Look at the conclusion of chapter 20, I beg your pardon, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and they stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. They were very frightened. They were frightened. So the Ten Commandments are basically to put the fear of God in man. The book of Romans says this. Before the Ten Commandments were given, people knew that they were sinners simply because they die. But they did not know that they were great sinners until they die in sin and find themselves in hell. And by then it's too late, they can't get out. And so God says, I want us sinners on earth to know that they are great sinners before me. Oh, you may be sinners toward each other, but that standard that you compare with one another is too low. I want you to know that you are great sinners before me. And so God gave Israel the Ten Commandments to let Israel know that you are all great sinners before me. The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not written in the hearts of unbelievers. Don't ever have this idea. Don't misinterpret Romans chapter 2, where the Bible says that the works of the law are in the Gentiles. The works of the law simply means they are not given the law, but somehow they do what the law says, even though they do not have the law, such as some children know how to honor parents. Of course, not perfectly. They know how to respect their parents, and they are not even believers. They've never heard of the Ten Commandments. They just simply know it. So that's why the Bible says the works of the law are in them, even though they do not have the law. Basically, to rebuke Israel. Because Israel at the time thought that just because we are guardians and possessors of the law, we must be right with God. That is not true. Just because you have the Bible in your hands, just because you are guardians of God's word, Israel, it does not mean that you are right with God. You are only right with God when you obey God's word, not when you hold God's word in your hands and you have God's word as guardian. That's it. That does not make you right with God if there is no obedience. And so in order to drive home the point, the Apostle Paul says, you look at the Gentiles, they don't have the laws of God, and yet they do the works of the law. Look at some of them, they know how to be honest. They know how to obey parents. And parents know how to look after children. They don't have the law, but they do the works of the law. In other words, the Bible is always given for obedience when your lives are transformed. It is never given for you to hold in your hands. It is given to you for you to hide in your hearts and obey them. That's what Romans 2 means. And so the Ten Commandments are given to God's people to let them know how great sinners they are so that they will repent and turn to God. God's people. And that's why the Ten Commandments are only for the church, not for the citizens of Singapore out there, outside the church. It's only for people who call themselves Christians. The moment you call yourself Christians, the Ten Commandments will be used and used to apply to you. You see, the Ten Commandments are for us, for our children, to help us realize what is God's standard. That means, as a child of God, you look at the Ten Commandments, you don't have to be afraid. The people were afraid because they were not believers. If you're a child of God, you don't have to stand afar off. You can draw nigh, you can draw near to God. Like Moses. Moses said unto the people, fear not, don't be afraid, for God is come to prove you. And he gave you this commandment to do what? That his face may be before your faces, that ye sin not. That you sin not. How come? Because the Ten Commandments show them how great sinners they are. But the Ten Commandments also have another perspective to tell you, don't sin. Especially number 10. The Apostle Paul singled out number 10 for mention in his epistle in Romans. Why? Because before God gave commandment number 10, which is thou shalt not covet, people just covet, they will not regard that covetousness as sinful. No law in any country on earth will sentence a person to jail because he covets. I covet your beautiful sports car. I don't touch it. I don't even go near it. I just look at it from far, and in my heart, in my mind, I own it. I'm driving it. I'm driving it the whole day. But if you are driving it in reality, I'm driving it in my mind, in my covetous heart. I didn't touch it. So would the judge now sentence me to prison because I covered your car and I drove it the whole day? He can't. He can't read my heart. But God says, even that desire of covetousness, God says, according to my commandments, you have sinned against me. This is to tell us how great sinners we are, to drive us to Christ. That's the purpose of the Ten Commandments. But to those who are already born again, that's what Moses said in verse 20, verse 20, don't be afraid. You are a child of God. You have been given the righteousness that is based upon the Ten Commandments. Isn't that what the book of Romans tells us too? The righteousness that is imputed to us is known as the righteousness of the law. So if you are born again, you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. The moment you are born again, God says, the righteousness I will now impute, I will now reckon you as righteous because Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for your sin and Jesus Christ has now washed away all your sins by His precious blood. You are now righteous before God, so much so that God looked at your life as if you have never sinned before. From the day you are born, He now sees you as born perfect. He now sees you as one who has already obeyed all the Ten Commandments perfectly. That is why it's known as the righteousness of the law, which Jesus Christ obtained for us. When He came down to earth, He obeyed all the laws of God perfectly, so that when He died for us, He took away the penalty. But after you believe in Christ, God also gave to us the righteousness that Christ gained for us when He obeyed the laws of God perfectly on our behalf. That is why when you look at the Ten Commandments, you see it now as a lamp unto my feet to teach me how to walk a holy life. But to those who are sinners, they stand afar off, they are frightened because the Ten Commandments will be like a sword about to cut their head off. So which are you? Stand afar off from God because you are frightened? Or draw nigh unto God? No need to be afraid because you are already righteous with the laws of God in your heart, righteousness of the law. That's exactly how Moses said. And the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. You see the contrast. Why was Moses not afraid? Because he knew he was righteous. When he was first confronted by God in Acts chapter 3 at the burning bush, he was a man of very weak faith. He was already born again. We knew that. No doubt about that. But because he was full of self-confidence, God took 40 years to strip him of his self-confidence when he was 80 years old. Because for the first 40 years of his life, he was educated in the palace of Pharaoh's daughter. And that kind of confidence was the arm of the flesh, and he tried to defend and protect his own people by killing an Egyptian, thinking that that is the way to bring Israel out of Egypt. He failed miserably. And God cannot use a man that is still filled with self-confidence. And God cannot mix God's confidence with self-confidence. God had to teach Moses to bankrupt himself of every ounce of self-confidence so that God can now use him, filled only with God's confidence. And that was when Moses was ready at the age of 80. And that's why the first thing God asked him to do, you go to Pharaoh. Moses said, who am I? That's correct. You never go in your own strength or your own name. So the Lord said to him, it's not who you are, Moses, it's who I am. Then Moses said, but who are you, Lord? I am that I am. God introduced himself to Moses, and from that point onwards, after the 10th plagues, Moses' faith has strengthened and deepened. He has matured and he has grown. Sure, he still have many more years to grow in his maturity. No doubt about that, for the next 40 years of his life, because the Lord finished his ministry when he was 120 years old. Moses drew near while the people stood afar off. The contrast is clear. Joshua was also able to draw nigh later on. He will walk all the way up to Mount Sinai, but not all the way to the top. He will wait for Moses midway. Moses will go all the way to the top and he will commune with God for 40 days and 40 nights. And during that time, God will give to Moses all these laws, the civil law, the Levitical law, the blueprint for the tabernacle, the blueprint for the construction of the priestly garments, everything prescribed by God, because God says, I know the image of Jesus Christ, I know what he looks like, and therefore I will tell you, my people of Israel, how to live, how to dress, how to eat, how to do your farming, everything, I will tell you what to do. That's why the only culture on earth ordained entirely by God is the culture of Israel. All the cultures of all the Gentile nations originated from idolatry. No exception. The only culture ordained by God is Israel. And then when we became a church, some Jewish Christian said, should the Gentile believers be circumcised? Thank God for Acts 15. They studied the word. James, together with Peter and other apostles like Paul and others, they debated and they seek God's will. Conclusion was, the Jewish culture is for the national witness. And so if you're a Jew, you continue to observe your Jewish culture. But Gentiles do not need to observe Jewish culture. They will have to observe their own culture as long as their cultural practices do not contradict the word of God. So therefore, if you are a Japanese Christian, you retain your Japanese culture. Chinese, Singaporean, all must retain their culture, but you have to make sure that your cultural practices do not contradict the Bible. If they do, you don't follow. You do everything as unto the Lord, in other words. That's why Moses drew near. He was not afraid. The Ten Commandments can be used to apply to people outside of the church when you share the gospel. When you share the gospel with them, you can use the Ten Commandments, but do not use the Ten Commandments to evaluate their lives. There are some people, when we touch on the commandment number 4, how to keep the Sabbath day holy, we will deal with that in greater detail. There are some people say that we cannot buy food on Sunday. We cannot do this on Sunday, cannot do that on Sunday, because otherwise we are becoming partakers of their breaking of the Sabbath. And there are some churches who are like that. That kind of legalistic, pharisaical understanding is completely unbiblical. And that has done more serious damage to the cause of Christ than any understanding of the Ten Commandments. Because these people who live that way, they are really modern-day Pharisees, because they take pride in themselves. You see, I'm better than these Christians in all these other churches, because you see, I don't buy things on Sunday, they do. We'll talk more about that when we come to commandment number 4. But please understand how to use the Ten Commandments. If you are in the church, especially second, third generation believers, the Ten Commandments are for you, because you are brought up in a Christian home, Christian environment. As long as you are in the church, the Ten Commandments apply. But we don't apply it to the people out in the world. They don't even have the Ten Commandments, just as God never applied it to the Philistines or to the Moabites or the Edomites or the Syrians or any other Gentile nations, only for Israel. But when we use to bring the gospel to them, sure, use the Ten Commandments to show them how great sinners they are before God, and use that to drive them to Christ. But as they are right now, don't say that, well, you didn't keep your Sabbath. They will tell you, I didn't even know there's such a thing called Sabbath. You never gave me the word. How can you say that I have broken the law when I don't even know the law? You think God will ever do that? No, God will never do that to anyone, because that is wrong. That's why in Romans 1, to prove that all Gentiles are sinners, God used His creation, general revelation. To prove to the Jews that you're also sinners like the Gentiles, God used the law of God, which is able to save and to condemn, the word of God. Please understand, the moral law, the civil law, and the religious or Levitical law correctly. They will bring great blessing to us. The Ten Commandments for Christians is exactly what the holy life is. So how do you live a holy life? You live it according to the Ten Commandments. It is the lamp unto your feet and the light unto your path. Draw near to God. Don't be afraid, because you already have the righteousness of the Ten Commandments in your heart, given to you, imputed to you by God Himself when you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. But if the Ten Commandments cut your heart and you have to draw far, you're scared, please check your salvation. The people drew far, Moses drew near. They stood afar off, Moses drew near. How come? Because Moses was righteous. He was a child of God, a servant of God. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for life. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the laws that You have given to us, especially the Ten Commandments, so that we do not need to walk in darkness as our hearts desire to walk in holiness before Thee. And we thank Thee, O Lord, that the Ten Commandments, once upon a time, used to cut our hearts like a sword, but now it is a light, a lamp unto our feet, to teach us how we can live for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in holiness, in godliness, and in righteousness. We pray, O Lord, that all who are Your children do not need to stand afar off when they stand before Thy holy presence, but that they must, like Moses, as children of God, draw nigh unto Thee in prayer, in worship, in love, in joy, in gladness, in obedience, always, because we are Your children, and You are our Heavenly Father, giving to us the privilege to call Thee Abba, and You have commanded us to enter into Your presence boldly. And therefore, we pray, Lord, that this morning, as we have touched briefly on Thy laws, may each and every one of us take note of our salvation as we heard of the Ten Commandments. We pray, O Lord, that all of us, like Moses, would draw nigh unto Thee and not stand afar off, because we are Your children. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.